when we're in the Bible somewhere, I try to imagine the person that's writing or the person that's in the narrative, would they be able to sing? And how would they sing the things that we are singing this morning? And although Job is in the midst of a great extremity and is suffering we could speak about at great length and in great detail, it's recorded, in the midst of that, the Spirit of God does come down upon him, doesn't he? We see this sometimes. The prophets and the kings and the priests in the Old Testament, they had not received the Spirit of God like we have now after the cross and under a new covenant. And so the Spirit of God was not indwelling and within them, but would often come upon them, empower them, and then speak through them in Old Testament, Old Covenant times. And here is Job in the sickness and the pain and the suffering, that his breath is offensive to his wife, his children or the grandchildren, sorry, the children are all dead and the grandchildren are turning away with a sense of horror at the sight of him as he's got some horrendous boils and famine and disease, and it just looks as if his skin is just holding his skeleton together because of his loss of weight and everything else. His three friends have come and they're supposed to be comforters, aren't they, to help him in the midst of his extremity, but all they do is increasingly accuse him more fervently of his unrighteousness and his wickedness and his evil and his hypocrisy, and he is suffering the judgment of God because of his secret sins. Job does not know the hidden things that go on in the early chapters. We know that in a sense, there is some kind of a spiritual battle that is going on, and the devil is saying, hey, you know what? When you take this stuff away from Job, he will curse you to your face. And so things are taken away. And God knows that Job sincerely, from his heart, loved God and worshipped him sincerely from his heart, inwardly and spiritually, without hypocrisy. Paul tells us later on, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience and a sincere faith. And Job had those things. So when things were taken away from Job, Job continued on with a sincere faith, a good conscience. From love in his heart, he worshipped the living God. The devil then said, well, take away his health. Bone for bone and skin for skin, and he will curse you to his face. And so God allows the devil, if you like, to inflict him in such a way that not only has he lost his children, not only has he lost his wealth, not only has his wife seemingly lost her sanity, but he loses his health and everything else. And he doesn't curse God to his face. He praises God. And he does not sin with his lips, we are told. The good Lord has given, he says, the good Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, as the chapters unfold and the discourses continue and lengthen out, and as his friends, supposed friends, are getting stronger and stronger in their accusations against Job's righteousness and innocence, he defends himself more fervently as each opportunity comes his way. He doesn't know the hidden things that are recorded in chapters 1 and 2, but as the Spirit of God comes down upon him, he knows that he has a friend wiser than the foolish friends around him. He has an eternal inheritance better than all of the temporal treasures that he has lost. And he does have a living hope bigger and greater than all of the seeming hopelessness of the situation he finds himself in. So like a little pinprick of light in the midst of the forest or the swamp, if you like, here we find in the midst of great darkness this wonderful confession of faith. All of his self-pity and accusations and bitterness has gone, and grace, hope, and love shine out. Many of us will know the words. We find them, don't we, in verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Well, I'm looking at the clock and we want to finish the message. We want to sing again, have a short little break, and then we want to take communion together and to be finished by 12 o'clock, really. So we've got a couple of headings for us this morning that really should get us to the bottom of what we're looking at. The first heading, and we always need to do this, is show to ourselves and remind ourselves that we need not just something, but we need someone. We need salvation, we need justification, we need to be reconciled to God, we need eternal life, we need forgiveness, we need the kingdom of God, we need all of those things. But we're reminded here this morning, it's not just things that we need, forgiveness and atonement if you like, and reconciliation with God, and all those wonderful glorious truths that are wrapped up in the theological language of the Bible, but we need a Redeemer. A Redeemer has been provided. We're going to look at a couple of other things quite quickly that the Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is going to return. The Redeemer is going to be visible. The Redeemer has resurrecting power for us as well. That Redeemer is obtainable. And that Redeemer is knowable like Job. So a Redeemer is required. One man says that we have been brought into the world with a spank. I've got 5 children, some of them just a little spank, and they got crying and the doctors were perfectly happy, and off they went to the next patient. One of them woke up, I'll let you guess which one it was, very dozy he was, couldn't really open his eyes very much, and a couple of spanks later and he's still not really woken up. I said, God, geez, he's a slow start to this one, isn't he? So what are you going to do? Well, they get something of a needle or something and they prick the heel, and they wake up then, don't they? We are brought into the world with a spank on the bottom and go out with a kick in the teeth. It's an apt description, isn't it, of life. We come in with a spank on the bottom and we go out with a kick in the teeth. Skin is destroyed like Job, and then death, which is called the King of Terrors. If you look in chapter 18 and verse 14, he is uprooted, Bildad says, from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the King of Terrors. Talking about death, isn't he? There are many different names for death. For the believer, it's falling asleep, being gathered unto your people, if you like. Lots of wonderful names for a believer, falling asleep in Jesus, being gathered with his ancestors unto his people. The change and the transformation, departing from the body and being present with the Lord. Going and being in paradise, as Jesus said to one of the men on the cross. Lots and lots of words to describe death. But for the unbeliever, death is described as the very King of Terrors. So we need to be redeemed from death, but there are many other things we need to be redeemed from. We need to be redeemed from the guilt of our sin. We need to be redeemed from the wrath of a just God. We need to be redeemed from the second death and eternal separation from God. Our minds need to be redeemed from ignorance. The heart and the will needs to be redeemed from the power and the pollution of sin. The body needs to be redeemed, finally, from the grave. There are many things that you need physically, like you must breathe. If you don't breathe for a couple of minutes, 3 minutes or so, you're going to begin to get some brain damage, and then you're going to die. If you don't drink for 3 days, you are going to do irreparable damage to yourself and probably die. If you don't eat for 3 weeks or so, something like that, you're going to do irreparable damage and probably die. You need to breathe within every 3 minutes. You need to drink within every 3 days. You need to eat within every 3 weeks. There are many things that your body needs, but we are more than just bodies, aren't we? There are the metaphysical parts of us, aren't there? That you can crack somebody's head open. I was talking to somebody during the week, trying to prove the point. I said, I could crack your head open and we could pull out the brain. We could pull out a muscle. But where is the mind? The mind is metaphysical, isn't it? You can't weigh it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. But you know you have one. The same with the heart and the emotions and the affections. You know that hate exists. You know that anger exists. You know that love and peace and joy exist. These are emotions and feelings that everybody on earth experiences with whatever your language is. But you can't weigh it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. You can't see it visibly with your eyes. As there are many, many things that make us up as human beings, and many other things besides as well that you can't touch or taste or weigh. They are beyond the world, the physical world, if you like. So you have a soul. And your soul needs to be redeemed. As we're going to see this morning, what a terrifying, fearful, and tragic thing it would be for you to die with an unredeemed soul. But as we need and a redeemer is required, our second heading is a redeemer has been provided. And this is where Job's great confession of faith shines out. For I know that my kinsman redeemer lives. It's the same word many of us will know that's used in the book of Ruth. It's pronounced Goel or something like that, translated into English as kinsman redeemer. Now, in the ancient world, you had your inheritance, you had your land. If you mismanaged your land and for whatever reason had to sell your land, obviously it would belong to somebody else and your children and ancestors would not get to live and farm on that land because of your mismanagement or whatever it is. But before a stranger bought and owned the land, it was right in their customs for a kinsman redeemer, somebody who was a brother, an uncle, a cousin, somebody who was a close relative, could come in and buy that land so that it remained within the family. And he was known as a kinsman redeemer. If a man was married and he died before he had children, the woman was then to marry one of the brothers so that the brother could raise up children in the name of the dead brother. So that the honor and the name of the dead brother who had no children would not be lost. And the one, the second brother, whoever, who married the woman and had children in place of his brother was known as a kinsman redeemer. Somebody was murdered in cold blood. A kinsman redeemer would go and avenge the murder of the innocent victim within his family. If a man so mismanaged his life that he ended up in slavery, a kinsman redeemer could come and redeem his relative from slavery. If a man had a notoriously dangerous bull and for whatever reason it got out of the field and it killed somebody, the kinsman redeemer could redeem the man who owned the bull from the just punishment of death. What is illustrated was somebody had to pay a price to set free property from mortgage, animals from slaughter, persons from slavery or death, or the deceased from dishonor, in order to keep them, their memory, and the property in the family. We are created in the image of God. We are not over-evolved monkeys or apes or animals that have no purpose, rhyme, nor reason for our existence. We are made in the image of God, for God, to know God, to love God, to worship God, to serve God, and to enjoy God forever. But because of our sin, our minds have become ignorant, our hearts have become wayward and rebellious, and our bodies are going to go down into the grave, and we need a redeemer. And as Job is being accused of all of this sin and everything else, and is suffering and is facing death, in the midst of his extremity, the Spirit of God comes down upon him, if you like. Light just brightens through his eyes and heart. He acknowledges that he needs a redeemer, and he cries out, I know that my redeemer lives. Now, this obviously points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the word redeemer or redemption is used multiple different times. And he fulfills the type of the kinsman redeemer most wonderfully. Because he's one of us, isn't he? Although God is, if you like, distant and separate and almighty, worthy to be worshipped with absolute reverence and fear, he has come near to us and he has become one of us. And he is not ashamed, now the book of Hebrews tells us, to be called our brethren. And he has tasted death for everyone, we say, paying the price, if you like, the redemption price for our salvation. What did we have when we were first created? We had righteousness. We had life. We had a relationship with God. And all of those things were lost. That's why Jesus says, because you have lost life, you must be born again. Because you were righteous but now are guilty, you need to be justified and righteousness needs to be restored and brought back to you. You were created in a relationship with God, but that has been lost. But now the Redeemer can come who has paid the price at the cross so that we can be redeemed and have back our spiritual life and all of the property that we had in the Garden of Eden that was lost through sin. We need a Redeemer. And when somebody needs a redeemer because he's about to go into slavery, like we went into the slave market of sin, or he needs a redeemer because he's about to lose all of his property, or he needs a redeemer because he's about to die the just judgment because his animal has killed an innocent person, or he's about to die for various other reasons, and the kinsman redeemer steps in, he must be willing, and he must have power. And this is what we find in Jesus. We don't find this in Confucius. We don't find this in Buddha. We do not find this in Muhammad. We do not find this in the gurus. We do not find this strength within ourselves. Even if we did see our great need and try to redeem ourselves from the grave. But in Jesus we find one who is the perfect kinsman redeemer. Become like one of us, becoming a man, yet without sin. Going to the cross. As he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And the apostle tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood. The price has been paid and we know that he has the power to redeem because he has risen on the third day. The murderer, if you like, has done his worst, but the Redeemer has caught him up and avenged him. It's almost as if you like, sin and death has done its worst to us. We have lost all of our property. We've gone into the slave market of sin. We deserve not only capital punishment, but the second and eternal death. But the kinsman Redeemer has run in. He is caught up with he who has done his worst and avenged for us. Rising again, abolishing death and bringing life and immortality through the gospel. And it's in the extremity that Job sees these things and cries out, I know that I have a redeemer. And he shall stand on the last and the other. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And you notice the words, he is not saying there will be a redeemer in the future. In the future, a redeemer will live. But as a prophet, if you like, speaking as the Holy Spirit comes down upon him and through him, he's saying, I know that this redeemer lives right now. He is alive. He hasn't yet come. He hasn't yet redeemed me, but I know he lives. I know that the only one who can redeem me from the guilt of sin, the only one who can redeem me from death, the only one who can redeem my body from the grave, the only one who can redeem me from slavery to ignorance and sin and everything else is one who is both God and man at the same time. And so he just speaks it's not within himself. He doesn't know these things for himself. But as a prophet, he just speaks out, doesn't he? I know that my kinsman redeemer lives. And he's going to return one day and he's going to come to the earth one day, he tells us in verse 25. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And we know that because Jesus is literally, actually, bodily, historically raised from the dead, he will return one day. It could be translated that he will stand at last against the earth. So it's almost like he is coming back again, if you like, not just to stand on the earth to gather his people to himself, which he will do as he separates the sheep from the goats, but it's also like he comes like he did at the grave of Lazarus, and he comes to the earth and he speaks against the earth in a sense. Like he spoke against the grave of Lazarus, saying, Lazarus, come forth. He had said that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall never die. But so that you might know that what I'm saying, Jesus, is true, Lazarus, come forth. And in the same way, he will return again to stand on the earth, to speak, if you like, against the grave and call out of the grave all those who have been redeemed and would take him as their redeemer. And he's going to be visible. He's going to see him, he says. Though I know this body's going to go down into the grave and my eyeballs are going to be eaten and everything else, I know that when this great kinsman redeemer who lives presently, who is both God and man, comes again to the earth, to speak out against the grave, I will see him. And the Bible tells us very clearly that there is coming a time where every eye will see him. It tells us very clearly that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So your tongue will confess, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you desire it or not. It makes no difference whatsoever. The scriptures say, let every man be a liar, because God will speak the truth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every eye will see him. You like it or not, want it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you desire it or not, whether you think it's possible or not, it makes no difference. My daughter gave me an iPhone during the week. If you know much about what I'm like with technology, you'll know that I had a Nokia brick for 12 years. I exchanged my Nokia brick for an iPhone 5S. And my son spent about an hour and a half or so taking me all the way through what this thing can do with its settings and everything else. And I really was massively impressed. It's just us. And this is an iPhone 5S. I don't even imagine what the iPhone 10 is like. And I'm just going through it, and all the capabilities. I can take a video and people the other side of the world can be watching it while I'm videoing whatever I'm videoing. And I can do this and that and everything else on this. If you had tried to explain to me when I was a child, or some of the oldest people in this room this morning when they were children, that this will be possible in our lifetime, they would say it's not possible. If you were to say to previous generations that we are going to have architecture that can put 56,000 people safely in a football field or a football stadium, it's not possible. If you say it is not possible for every tongue to confess and every eye to see an event, it is because you have no concept of the greatness, the glory, and the power of God. The Pharisees, they came to Jesus, didn't they, at one point? And they said to Jesus, didn't they, somewhat laughing, or the Sadducees, sorry, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said to Jesus, oh, there was a woman, and she was married, and she had no children. So the kinsman redeemer, brother, married the woman, and he had no children. So another kinsman redeemer was raised up, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, all the way to the seventh. The woman was redeemed, if you like, and the name, the dignity of the first brother was redeemed again, and again and again, and seven had her as a wife. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus turned round. You are greatly deceived. You know nothing of the power of God or what the scriptures have to say. If you don't think that every tongue could confess the same thing and every eye could see the same thing, it's because you don't know the scriptures and have no comprehension of the infinite, eternal, uncreated power of the living God. So the Redeemer is living in Job's time and will live forevermore. The Redeemer will return one day, and the Redeemer will be visible to all people. And this Redeemer has resurrecting power, which we celebrate at Easter and Sunday by Sunday. as Paul puts it maybe, who will change our vile bodies, if you like, that are down under the grave in dust and eaten by worms, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You say, I struggle with that. I struggle with God becoming a man, dying on a cross, rising again, ascending to heaven, being glorified, returning again, and raising all of the dead. Well, I struggle deeply with how you explain the existence of time, space, matter, energy, and everything else. The only rational, reasonable explanation for the existence of anything has to be an eternal, uncreated God who has made all things. And if you don't struggle with Genesis 1:1, you're not going to struggle, are you, with a virgin birth? You're not going to struggle with God becoming a man. You're not going to struggle with the cross. You're not going to struggle with the resurrection. You're not going to struggle with the return of Christ and the resurrection that's going to come. You are going to say, maybe to the unbeliever, these things are weak and foolish, but to us who believe, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So we need a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer in Jesus. The Redeemer always has lived and does live and always will live. The Redeemer will return, Job tells us, and will be visible to us all. And the Redeemer will resurrect us from the grave unto everlasting life or unto everlasting condemnation. And this is where the practical part of what Job is saying comes and brings us to a close. I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, the Redeemer is obtainable. It's not just your Redeemer or their Redeemer or his Redeemer or her Redeemer or anybody else's Redeemer, although he is the church's Redeemer. He is your looking to believers Redeemer. He is his or her looking to men and women that are saved here this morning and have taken Christ to be their Redeemer. But Job does not say he is their Redeemer or your Redeemer or he will be my Redeemer. But he says in the present tense right now, Christ is my Redeemer. As one man put it, a man may be theologically knowing yet spiritually ignorant at the same time. You can be orthodox, you can be theologically advanced, you can know all the facts and the figures about Easter, Christmas, the Bible, church, and everything else, and yet be outside of the kingdom of God without a Redeemer. The Bible always personalizes the believer's relationship, whether it's with Christ the King, whether it's with Christ the Priest, whether it's Christ the Prophet, whether it's Christ the Shepherd, whether it's Christ, whatever it is. But as we look at Christ the Redeemer this morning, our great kinsman Redeemer, we too, like David, need to say, my Lord, and maybe not my Shepherd, but my Redeemer this morning. Or as Thomas falls down at the feet of Jesus at the end of the book of John and he says, my Lord, and my God. The Redeemer is obtainable and the Redeemer is knowable. You'll notice that twice he says, I know. And in verse 26, I know. And so I must finish this morning asking you, do you know? Doubts, my friend, are deadly things at the best of times. And you can say, I can't relate to Job. Job was old and I am young. Job was rich and lost it all and I've never been rich. Job was married and I've never been married as an adult. Job was sick and facing death, but I'm young and healthy. Job is utterly perplexed and everything he seemed to know was questionable, but I'm secure and comfortable. Job lived in a theistic society. I live in one where God is rejected virtually wholeheartedly. He lived in a culture dominated by morality. I live in a culture that is dominated by sexual immorality and vast amounts of other immoralities. I can't relate to Job, you may say. But you can. And you have to. Because as Job is paraded before the king of terrors, You too do not know how long you will live. You too are warned, aren't you, at the end of the chapter, be afraid of the sword for yourself, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment, and you too will die and face judgment. You too are paraded before the King of Terrors and must meet the King of Terrors at some point in the future. We're told, aren't we? My spirit is broken, Job says. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. And none of us knows when we will go down into the grave. Funerals are times to remind us of these things. Sundays, when we remember the resurrection, we know that there was a crucifixion, and death and resurrection are things that we must consider and think about, no matter how young we are. You may not be in exactly the same place as Job. You may find it difficult to relate to the situation and circumstances that Job is in. But you must face death like Job. You were paraded before the King of Terrors like Job. You will die like Job. And this is why the apostle tells us, remember Jesus Christ, the Son of David, risen from the dead. I want to know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. These are the things that we've got to live by, isn't it? Not just around Easter, but all of the year. Can you say this morning, I know that my Redeemer lives? And he will stand on the earth at the last. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. If you can say, yes, Job, I can speak these words with you. I agree with you. I've experienced them. Jesus is my Redeemer, and I know these things for myself. You can really celebrate Easter, can't you? If you can't say these things this morning, the Redeemer is knowable. The Redeemer is obtainable. You don't have to go up to heaven to be saved. You don't need to go down into the grave to find God and be saved. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you too will have a Redeemer and be saved. What wonderful good news the world gets to hear this Easter. Amen.